Hopefully you'll find what we're about to talk about just as lively as our worship has been this morning. If you would, take your copy of Scripture there. If you don't have one, find one maybe there in front of you in the pew. As we look at Mark chapter 10 today, we see that picture, what Jeff described to us this morning, about James and John wanting to be great. And we see them wanting to become first with Jesus. And anybody in here want to be great? Just go ahead and raise your hand. This is a participatory time. Go ahead, raise your hand. I expect everyone to raise your hand. Anybody like to win? Anybody like to be first? Go ahead. We all do that. And that's what we see here with James and John this morning. They are saying, we want to be great. The problem is, and the problem that we're going to find this morning as we look through this passage, is that their idea of being great is just a little off. It's just a little skewed because that's not the world that they've grown up in. The world that Jesus talks about and that he's going to tell them later on this passage is not the idea, is not their understanding of what the world, of what the Pharisees and all of their leaders have been telling them that leadership is about. And Jesus just completely crashes their world here in just a few minutes, and we'll see that. You ever experienced that yourself in your own family? The picture that, this is what it looks like at my house when we say, who's going to sit in the chair? That's what you get right there. Just everybody flies in there because everybody wants to sit in the chair. And actually, I took this picture. This was not staged for this. We took this picture a couple of weeks ago, and I went, okay, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's the football watching party at the Gadman house. Just everybody piles in, and it's who can get to that striped chair the first. And who can get there? Whoever gets there gets the space. And if you don't get there first, then everybody else is saying, scoot over, because I want to sit there. That's my spot. I want to watch football in that spot right there. Get out of the way. And you can see even the little one's kind of caught on to that, even though he's getting there. He's got the touchdown thing down, so we're working with him. But James and John, this is their picture. They're asking Jesus, how can we be great in your kingdom? And you see, the problem that I want us to talk about this morning is that is not what the world teaches us. That is not what your boss tells you at work. Is the same model of servanthood, of servant leadership that Jesus talks about. Let's take kids for example. All of your children, if you've grown up with children or you've had children or maybe you were a kid at some point, that would be everybody. Think back to that. Kids want to win. They want to be great. They want to compete. You think about them in sports. When they go and they start sports or when they start learning an instrument, what is their goal with that? Their goal is to become the best at that. Their goal is not to be mediocre. It's not to strive just to kind of get to know how to do the sport or how to learn how to play the violin or how to learn how to play the trumpet. They want to be great. They want to learn how to do that. They want to be to the best of their ability. But then eventually, for some reason, in our culture, they learn that they're not so good at that. And what happens? They get discouraged. And they figure out, maybe there's something else for me that I can be better at. Maybe there's something else that I can be good at. And so they move on. And they're always striving. They're always looking to find something that they can be great, that they can be good at, where they can find their niche in life, something that they can be a leader in. And Jesus tells us this morning, as we saw in verse 43 and verse 44, he tells us to be a leader, to be first, to be great, you must become a servant. You must become a slave, and you must be willing to sacrifice. Those are the words that Jesus uses later in this passage. And so we have an issue here. Our world is telling us this. Our culture tells us this. And we see this again with James and John. And our world is going to write tons and tons of books on leadership. And we're reading those books on how to be a leader, on how to lead in our world today, and how to turn the world upside down for whatever we're doing, whether it be business or whether it be physics or whether it be science or whatever that is or whether that's sports or an instrument. The world tells us this is how you do it. And Jesus tells us very plainly in this passage of Scripture today, this is how you are to become a leader. And this is truly how you are to lead in your world and in your culture, is by doing things completely different and by becoming a servant. We have a paradox here, a problem. And so this morning, I just want us to look about three different paradoxes that we can look at in the Scripture about what Jesus says about leadership. Because I truly believe that this is the model of leadership for our world. And that if we were to completely turn our thinking, we were to completely turn our ideas upside down and follow this model that Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 10, that we would see great and mighty things done through Him if we would just allow Him to lead. The first paradox that we have to think about here this morning is who can be a servant leader. And you see, that's a problem because some of you, we've used that word leadership, and you've already turned this conversation off. You've already turned this whole talk, this whole experience time off because somebody has told you somewhere in some form or some fashion that you're not a leader. Somebody has told you that you're not great at something, or you're not good at this, or you're not the best at this, or you're not the best at that. Jesus tells us, He says, whoever, and you can look in verse 43 and verse 44, He says, whoever wants to be first, He says, whoever wants to become great. You see, He doesn't leave anybody out in that conversation right there. And we can look at the map, we can look at the example that Jesus gave us throughout the story of the Gospels. Who does Jesus continue to build relationships with? He builds relationships with sinners, with people that are outcast. He's not leaving them behind. They don't have degrees. They haven't been to school. We look at the example of the disciples, fishermen. Not the most esteemed line of vocation that you could see, that you would think of. If you were to think of somebody that you would pick to come and follow you, to mentor, to bring them along, you may not pick this group of men. We look at all of these examples where Jesus found people that weren't seen as leaders in their culture and in their society. He gives us this example that anybody can become a servant. Martin Luther King, who we know mostly for his civil rights act, was a great pastor. He was a great person, a great speaker, a great orator. And he used this. He used a phrase one time, and he described this servant leadership in this way. He says, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. He says, you don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato or Aristotle. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics. Now, I know some of you do know those things, and that's okay. I would not be one of those. He says, you only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. You see, Martin Luther King understood the essence of what Jesus was talking about when he talked about becoming a leader in our world. This man was seen as a leader. This man was known all around the world. And it cost him a great sacrifice of his life for the things that he stood for the things that he believed in. You want to talk about somebody who knew about servant leadership? Martin Luther King. He knew about servant leadership. Verse 33 and verse 44, look at that again if you didn't look at it before. Jesus plainly tells us, whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to be first, must serve. But the invitation, the door to the kingdom, is open to everyone. It's open to each one of us that sit here in this room. It's open to those people that you see at work. It's open to those people that you see at school, teenagers. The invitation of the kingdom to become a servant leader is open to everyone. All of us can become leaders in the kingdom of Jesus. Well, that's great and all. So now we're all on board. We're all on the ship. Right? Okay, everybody's ready? You're ready to go because you're ready to be a leader. Regardless of what the world's told you, you can be a leader in Jesus' kingdom. So how do we do that? How do we become servant leaders in our world today, contrary to what the world tells us? Well, let's look in verse 38 through 40 right there in that passage, and you'll see Jesus plainly gives James and John the picture and the how-tos of becoming a servant leader. Now, he doesn't give them an easy way out. He doesn't give them something that they want to hear. He just pretty much tells them the truth here. And for some of us, that's a little difficult because we just don't necessarily like just that blunt and blatant approach. But let's look and see what Jesus tells them there. He says, you must drink the cup and you must be baptized. If you want to read that passage again, Jesus specifically says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? It's kind of an interesting scenario. It's kind of an interesting concept that Jesus brings there. And the reason he talks to James and John in this language is because this is the language that they would understand. Now, if you're like me, when you first read that, and if you just first read baptized three times in the same sentence, you probably didn't quite get that. So let's look at that from a Jewish perspective, which is where Jesus was talking to James and John about. He would use the metaphor about drinking the cup, which was, like I said, an old Jewish story. It was an old Jewish metaphor of the true kingdom, of the king and the queen and true royalty that they would have known from how they grew up and how they studied the history books. Now, we have to remember that you may automatically think that, well, Jesus is talking about communion here. He's talking about drinking the cup, and the juice represents the blood that was sacrificed on the cross. But if we look at the chronology of this story, we have to remember, James and John didn't have the reference for this yet. Because the Last Supper, if you want to turn a couple of pages over, is several chapters over in the book of Mark. So they didn't have that experience. They didn't understand this. And so this metaphor that Jesus uses for them tells them about the earthly king and how the earthly king in the Jewish culture would pass the cup to the servants or would pass the cup to the people that were a part of his kingdom. And in that passing of the cup, he would symbolize the experience of the kingdom. And he would say, I'm giving you this cup so that you can experience life in the same way that I experience it as the king. You are a part of this kingdom. I want you to have ownership of this kingdom. So drink of this cup. Jesus was saying the same thing to James and John. He was saying, I have this experience in my life. Now, the thing that we have to understand here is that Jesus' experience obviously was not the same as the earthly king's. Even though that's what people expected of him. They expected him to be an earthly king, to come with armies and to come with wars and just to conquer and to take over. But that's not how Jesus did it. He did it as a servant. And so he tells James and John here, you need to experience life the same way that I experience it. And specifically, Jesus makes reference, and as he's obviously working continually with the disciples to foreshadow the crucifixion and the suffering of that experience that would go on in this time. And so Jesus tells them to drink the cup, experience life, experience this suffering that I have experienced and that I am to experience soon. We find that suffering comes later in James and John's life because James, one of the first martyrs that we know about in church history, and John obviously was exiled to the island of Patmos. But you see, Jesus just doesn't stop with just drinking the cup. Experience life, experience suffering the way that I have. He goes even further and he says, be baptized in the same baptism that I've been baptized with. There again, there's that word three different times. And again, Jesus uses a Jewish metaphor that we don't understand because of the translation in the English language. That word baptized, literally in the Greek language, and those of you who know me, I'm not a Greek scholar whatsoever. I trust the English that we have there. But for this, it really helps us to understand what this Greek word means. And this Greek word is not something that's taken lightly, because this was a word that the Jewish culture used but specifically for a ship that had sunk to the bottom of the ocean, never to be raised. When we think of baptism, We think of what we do right here. We don't think of this. Does anybody know what that is? That is something that we probably do relate to in our culture. That's the Titanic. At the bottom of the ocean, and you can see the little submarine, kind of looks like a helicopter, but he's actually underwater. Looking at this thing, this ship, the greatest ship that was ever to have sailed, being submerged to never be raised again. You see, that just completely outweighs our normal American picture of baptism, which says that we just baptize and then you come right back out of the water. Because Jesus is telling James and John, to be a servant leader, you have to sacrifice and you have to experience and you have to be willing to be a servant to the point that your life is completely submerged in a servant's attitude that you may never see the light of day again. There again, Jesus was giving us a picture of his crucifixion, of his death to come. But he was asking James and John, and if you just want to get real personal about it today, he was asking them, he was saying, do you think that you can hang with me? Do you think you can do it? Because I don't know if you can. I don't know if you're ready for this, James and John. I don't know if you can handle this. Can you handle the pain and the suffering and the experience of life that may come upon you if you really surrender to being a servant? That's the picture that Jesus tells us is necessary for becoming a servant leader. To be a leader that is beyond anything that the world tells us, beyond anything that we can read in books. But you see, we have another problem in our culture today of what are we looking at and how do we understand what leadership is? Let me ask you just to close your eyes for just a second now. If you're kind of already fading off, don't close them all the way. And if you got a neighbor sitting beside you, they don't open their eyes up here in just a second, just give them a real quick elbow, okay? I'll take responsibility. I think we got liability insurance for that, okay? Close your eyes for me for a second. I want you to think of leaders. Who do you think is a leader? Where are they? What is their working environment? What are they wearing? What are they doing? Open your eyes for me. Do they look like any of these people? Maybe so, maybe not. Do any of the people that you, and now, those of you who went to the U2 concert this week, I'm not harping on you or anything, okay? That's a good thing. I would have gone if I had tickets too. Because these aren't bad people. They're doing great things in our world today. I mean, we hear about the stories of Bono and U2 and how they're raising money for poverty. And how Angelina Jolie is helping kids in Africa and all around the world. And apparently we're making peace. And Mother Teresa is doing things we see those models and we see those pictures there. But even the great things that those people are doing, should they be our model for leadership? Let me ask you where those people worked. Maybe do they look like these skyscrapers that we see here? We have a picture of those. What kind of clothes do they wear? You see, we don't always think of the model of Jesus when we think of leadership. We don't always think of the things that Jesus describes later on in the scripture. If you look there again at the end of the passage and look at the things, the model that Jesus gives to us are described in words of sacrifice, in words of slavery. If you look in verses 43, 44, 45 again, we talk about ransom. We talk about slaves. And we talk about servants. We don't talk about skyscrapers. We don't talk about suits and ties. We talk about serving. And we talk about pictures that we sometimes just tug on our heart. Pictures that just lead us to not think of what a true leader that our culture tells us exists. See, Jesus tells us again that this model that the world tells us is a paradox for what he tells us to do as servant leaders in our world today. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian, made a statement and had a quote that said something like this. The basic trouble in the human situation is that men wish to do as little as possible and to get as much as possible. It is only when they are filled with the desire to put into life more than they take out that life for themselves and for others will be happy and prosperous. You see, our American culture tells us to step on toes, to do whatever it takes to make it to the top. Those little things, they won't really matter because you'll be at the top and you'll be the one making those decisions sooner or later. Jesus tells us that that's the exact opposite picture that I want you to think about becoming a leader in our world today. He wants us to think of sacrifice, of serving, of suffering. What are we going to give up so that we can lead in the way that Jesus wants us to lead? Where is our sacrifice in our model of leadership? You may have seen a movie a few years ago called Facing the Giants. In that movie is about a football team. And I'm sorry, I have to go to the sports illustration so that it makes sense to Jason. But I think it gives us a perfect picture about a football team that's reeling with lots of issues, with lots of things going on, things that they're just having problems with. And specifically, the coaches have noted that the problem is in leadership. And they have to get some guys to specifically step up, to sacrifice for the good of the team, so that the team can excel in what they're doing. And the coaches have identified this one specific player. His name's Brock, if you've seen the movie. And they choose a very unique way to help Brock understand the method of sacrifice and of leadership, I think, that Jesus is talking to us about this morning. Let's watch together.
Good start.
Now that Jeremy gave our theology lesson for today, that he weighs 160. But you see, God is calling us, each one of us, maybe to do the death crawl for 100 yards, maybe not. He's calling us to leave this old way, this old model of leadership that Brock knew. See, Brock knew how to lead this team to the wrong things and in the wrong direction with the wrong attitude. And the coach helped him to look at sacrifice and to look at leadership in a different way. I believe God has gathered this group of people that we call UBC to change our world through servant leadership by leading in a different way. Because we have people that sit in this room of great influence, of great abilities, And God is calling us not to lead in that old model that we know and that we have cherished in our hearts and our lives, but He's calling us to the leadership of servanthood, like He maps out so very clearly for us in Mark 10, in just a few verses of Scripture. How will you lead in your job, in your school, in your life? Will you lead in the model that we know that is so popular and that is so easy in the realm of leadership in our world? Or will you adopt and will you take on, maybe even at risk of great sacrifice, of doing the death crawl in your life to live for Jesus and to be a servant leader for Him? What is God calling you to do to lead in our world today? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You this morning would just reveal to us and help us to see Your example. God, that we would adopt Your model of leading our world, of becoming great, becoming first, of winning, God, the model that You have mapped out for us. And Father, I pray this morning that You wouldn't just allow us to leave here just thinking that this is great, God, but that You would reveal to each person that sits in this room how they can lead through servanthood as they leave this place today. God, show them words to say, show them actions to do, show them new avenues and new ideas in their lives as they go about their normal schedules and their normal work and their normal school tomorrow. For it's You that we desire to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank You for Your word and how it speaks to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wonderful.